Welcome, dear friends, to the Message of Truth. This is Brother Fawn Miller, speaker on the broadcast. Delighted you've taken the time to tune our way. We trust that you'll receive a real blessing as we talk about the fact of God fulfills His promise. Christmas. Christmas is a great time of year. We'll share some of those things, and particularly several items that we're going to look at that are fulfilled as a result of Christmas. So I hope you'll stay with us and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, 30 through 33 is our text, but we'll be looking at a lot of other passages as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for each one of these precious folk who've taken the time to listen, maybe some by accident, others knowing the program is on. Whatever the means whereby they got to the program, may you take and use your word in the hearts and lives of men and women, boys and girls. If there's any that are listening that are not saved, they might be good people, wonderful people, but they've never been born again. Help them to understand the matter of being born again, how you want people to be saved. You came into this world to seek and to save we who are lost. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage Christians just to keep on keeping on for thee. May this Christmas season be an exceptional time of year, a time when we really fellowship with our families and friends, and we are able to share the wonderful news of what Christmas is all about. Not only a babe, but he who came into this world and died on an old rugged cross and paid the price for our sin. Thank you again for this day. And as we study thy word, may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I tell you, my heart is rejoicing when I hear music like that. And I don't know, I think many of these orchestras, and I couldn't tell you who that was, but many of them have really orchestrated beautiful Christmas songs. And so hope your heart is prepared for it. Now, when we get into the time of Christmas, there's all kind of directions we can go. And I love this time of year. I love the Christmas message, the Christmas story, as we call it. But it's not just a story. It's a fact. But I just enjoy Christmas time. I love to go into the stores and hear the music, see the decorations. And all those things are nice. You know, they're not Christmas, but they help enhance the what Christmas is all about. And I in no way forget that Christmas is about Christ coming into this world. He didn't stay a babe in a manger, although that's where he was placed when he was born. And he had the shepherds come and see him. He had wise men maybe 2 years later come and visit him in the house. But, you know, you have these accounts and you see the things wrapped up around it. You hear of the horribleness of Herod as he tried to kill the all baby boys from 2 years old and under. God preserved his son, sent him down to Egypt and so forth. And that's been done so many different times, and we'll get to that, and why Satan would have had his attack out at that to destroy this one born the King of the Jews. What a blessing. Well, there, you know, you have all kind of things. There's been tracts put out as to the reason for the season, and the excellent tracts they are. And so it's a time. And it seems like it's a time when people are a little bit more friendly, and that's good. There's a little more joy in their speech, and they might Christmas big Christmas sales at stores be shoving people around so they can get in and get their bargain. I don't bother with the Black Friday, but very simply, if you do, that's fine, no problem. I'm not preaching against that. But we come up to this time of Christmas, and I was thinking of something this year. I really was thinking about this and thought, how can we really see Christmas, maybe in a clear sense? Nothing new is going to be added. It's already settled. The reason for which Christ came, and the Lord gave me two different things in my mind, and we're going to develop that as we go along in the messages for the next couple of weeks. There are some significant things. I mean, I've preached many times on the child there in that manger, who was really the very Son of God. I've preached about the characters surrounding Christmas, looking at Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah, Herod, and just so many others, the shepherds and the wise men and so forth. So we've done those kind of studies. Well, in this purpose for this year, I want you to think with me with regard to the birth of Christ as the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. Christ had to be born. He had to be born a virgin from a virgin. He had to have his birth in the line, and he completes the Davidic genealogy for the one to rule on the throne of David as God had promised. So God promised Abraham that he'd be a blessing to all the world in Genesis chapter 12. In 1 Samuel 17, he promised David that he would have a king on the throne forever. Those two in particular, those two covenants were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ and on the day that we commemorate Christmas. Whether it was exactly the 25th of December, there are some people who have calculated things down pretty fine, and it seems that could very well be. But we're not going to worry about the date. the time. I mean, so far as the exact time. In fact, the date can be put together. If you read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. In fact, let me go back there before we get into the text. Back to Daniel. It's rather interesting. You go back there to the major prophets. You have Ezekiel, then Daniel. And Daniel in chapter 9. Yes, okay, one more page here, and there we got it. In Daniel 9 and verse 24, here's something that is said when it's talking about the 70 weeks, talking about the tribulation period, but the time leading up to that. 70 weeks are determined upon my people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now note that, to make reconciliation, literally to make an atonement for sin. Well, now something, someone had to be perfect in order to make that atonement for sin, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem, and that was done there after its destruction, that was done prior to the birth of Christ, and it was in that period which will be called Herod's temple, but the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, the time from the time that it is told that the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 7 weeks, and that's literally 7 weeks of years. So in 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So in other words, there's a timing element, and we're not going to go in and give you all the times. Maybe one day we'll get into messages along that line. But he says there's going to be 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That is literally him being put upon the cross. He's not put on there, it says here, not for himself. And the people of the prince shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And by the way, that happened in 70 A.D., the destruction of the city, the destruction of the temple. As you come in with a flood and the end of the war, desolations are determined. And of course, it's going to do that, and then ultimately the 7-year tribulation period. So there's a timing, and I'm not going to go back over and now pinpoint how that timing falls. But what I'm saying, God had a time clock. He has a time that he set so that we know that things happened as he said. There was going to be the birth of the Messiah. There was going to be a period of weeks or years is literally what they are. And then the Messiah would be here. Then he would be cut off, nailed to that cross, cessation of his life, as the wicked thought, as Satan thought. But it was actually when he arose from the grave, he was the victor over hell, death, and the grave. So there was a timing element that God had put into his program. And there were going to be things happen. And so if you go and calculate, and a good friend of mine has done some calculations, and he's not a date setter by any stretch of the imagination, still living, he's up in there about close to 90, if he's not over 90. He was a great missionary in Vietnam prior to the war. But he has done a calculation of years and taking from the time when an event took place till the fulfillment. And it puts all that right down to where we can calculate the birth of Christ very close to the year and the time of year when he was born. Now, I give all of that to say that God is a very accurate God. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. Hebrews said, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Do you know that God is not going to be 1 minute late of the rapture? I mean, he's not going to say, whoops, I almost missed that. The rapture was to take place at 10:55, and it's 10:56. It's not going to happen. He has his own timing. Well, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. God had an exact time when his Son would be born, and he would be born of a virgin. He would come into this world a sinless child. He would go as a sinless man to that cross and pay the price for our sin, laid in a tomb. He would rise from that tomb a sinless Savior and ascend as a sinless Savior to the Father and providing eternal salvation for you and for me. Let's listen to another Christmas song and then get into our message.
Thank you.
Well, that was a blended melody and certainly a blessing. Christmas music there in the background. What a tremendous orchestration of Christmas songs that was, and I appreciate that. Well, we're talking about the birth of Christ coming as a fulfillment of prophecy, and I mentioned that it is a fulfillment of the prophecy made to Abraham. But I was just thinking, I'm going to go back to one other thought found here in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. God had to send his son, had to send him the way he did to fulfill a promise that God made to the devil. You say, what? God promised the devil? Yeah, God did. And we'll tie it in with the Abrahamic covenant in just a few moments. But when Adam and Eve sinned, you see, God created this world in Genesis 1 and 2. God created this world, and at the conclusion of each day's creative work, the Bible says that God saw it and it was good. Then again, he says it was very good. Why? Everything was perfect, including man. God had made this world. He had made all that we see, the sky, the sun, the stars, the moon. He created the trees and the grass and oceans and rivers and all those kind of things. Everything that God made was good. Then he put man in a garden, and that was good. The garden was good. And God came and spoke with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We see that in the beginning part of chapter 3. But it was a regular occurrence. God would come, and he made man in his own image after his likeness. Now, not that he had a physical appearance like God, for God is not a man. He's a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But he made man with a soulish conscience that he could communicate with God. He had a spiritual he was a spiritual being when God created him. Of course, there came a vacuum in Genesis 3 when man sinned against God. When Adam deliberately partook of that fruit, 1 Timothy chapter 2 describes that to us, that Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate of the fruit, gave to her husband, and he deliberately ate of the fruit, and thus the whole world was plunged into sin. Now, somebody says, well, how would a God dealt with the situation if Adam had not partaken of the fruit, and although Eve had? That's up to God. I don't know. I can't presume to say how he would have dealt with that, what he would have done about that. We know he doesn't tolerate sin. We know he doesn't put up with sin. And so, but I'm not going to go there. You have an answer, you just go ahead and hold on to it. But when God then had to create, and we see the picture of Christ coming into this world and paying the price for our sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had made fig leaves. They did the work of their hands. And the Bible says that salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. And so God had to slay an animal in order to provide skins. Yes, miraculously, he could have given them skins without doing any of that. But he did it anyway. He used the sacrifice of an animal, undoubtedly a sheep or a goat of the first year without blemish, and he took the skin thereof and made clothes for Adam and Eve. Now, reason I believe that very emphatically is the fact when you come to chapter 4 and you find that Cain and Abel are coming to sacrifice to God, and Abel brings of his flock. He brings a sheep there, and I believe it was of the first year and without spot, blemish, and he offers that as a sacrifice, and God accepts. Cain offers the work of his own hands. God will not accept that. Why? Because God had specified the shedding of blood for the covering of man's sin. So, but when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a statement. if you recall, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, after God has rebuked the man, the woman, and brought the sin, made them conscious of their sin, he then speaks actually to Satan, but to the serpent. Says the serpent will crawl in his belly all the days, or all of his life. But I want you to look at chapter 3 and verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God told Satan that literally, as he spoke there to the serpent, he said, I want you to know right now that your head will be bruised. That's a death blow. That's going to happen. But this phrase, her seed, thy seed, in other words, the offspring, and of course you'd look at the serpent there maybe, but in particular looking at the old serpent, the devil, the seeds are going to conflict. But here it's her seed, and that seed shall bruise thy head. Then he goes and we'll look at that Abrahamic promise in chapter 12, and we'll see that this matter of the seed. Then we'll look at Galatians and note that. So very simply, God is making a statement. Satan, your head is going to be bruised. That's why during Christ's earthly ministry, the demons cried out, art thou come to torment us before the time? They knew and they know that they will be judged of God. And they were fearful that Christ had come at that moment to consign them to the pit. He hadn't. But he'd already accomplished the task of bruising the head of serpent, the head of Satan, on the cross at Calvary. We'll continue with that on next week's broadcast. Father, thank you so much for this time of year. May our hearts be open to thy word. May souls be saved, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If we might be a spiritual help to you, please contact us at WOTBM.org. That's our email address. And then just make note for Message of Truth. Thank you so much. God bless you.